Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
We've been on a series called Losing Selfie, Living Unselfied in a Selfie World. We made up the word unselfied. Selfie was already there. We just thought we're going to live unselfie because I think that's a better way to live, true? And, you know, the series is all about getting us ready for Easter. But I actually think living unselfied is a way we want to live all year round. Isn't this true? Go on, how many of you be honest to say that I probably could do a little bit better with that me first selfie part of me not being so much in control in my life, getting you into trouble and all sorts of things. We could all benefit from living a bit more unselfie. True? True? Okay, you got to be loud this morning so we can respond back. Like, not like in an ignorant way and like so your weird way, but just like, yes. Because see, when you respond, it's vocally allowing you to engage with God's word so that it doesn't just become this ramp, 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 in and out. It's not in and out burger at church. We eat our food. And so when you respond like, yeah. Okay, it doesn't have to be louder than everybody else. That's just weird. But when you're like, yeah, just like you're having a conversation. If you're having a conversation with someone, you're not just like, you're like, yeah, right. And so it's called mirroring. And so there's a connection. And when you're not need to connect with me. You need to connect with the Word of God. And so when you're connecting with the Word of God, and you're actually allowing God's Word to get in you in a way than if you just sit there. How attractive is that? It's not. You're not getting anything. So we're having class this morning. Aren't you glad I wasn't here last week? Anyway, some of you are like, you can go back and preach in Edmonton. Before we jump in though to the message, we're just going to take a little bit. We're going to go down. We're going to have a bit down memory lane. All right. We're going to have just a few kind of engage you in some childhood, hopefully childhood memories. If you didn't have these childhood memories, I feel very sorry for you because you were missing out. But I think most of us had memories of actually playing outdoors as a child. How many of you actually enjoyed playing outdoors? Way to go, Emily. I'm so glad. Like somebody under 30 that likes playing outdoors. That's awesome. Yes, you have an amazing dad that made you go outdoors. But how many of you really enjoyed playing outdoors? Not because mom felt guilty because you were inside playing video games all day and then you went outside for the obligatory 30 minutes every day. But you actually really enjoyed playing outdoors. Come on, let's see your hands again. And so, we were one of those kids that's like, you would do anything to stay outside all day long. Isn't that true? Anything to avoid going back home. And it was the best day when you could stay outside all day long and you didn't need to go home to go to the bathroom. That was the best. It's you found out a way. It's like, I don't even have to go home to go pee. This is bad. This is awesome. You know, we used to play all sorts of, we would be running around the neighborhood, you know, like maybe you played like superheroes. Anybody here played superheroes running around outside? How about detectives or, you know, cops and robbers, whatever. We played detectives, you know, around with our little make-believe guns. We would play runaways. That was a favorite. I don't know what it was. You just wanted to run away. It was a good idea. Like in Fort McMurray, we lived right at the edge of town. This was back in the 70s. And there was this bus, like a big, huge, like diversified bus graveyard. And we would play in all these old broken down buses. I'm surprised we didn't get tetanus or some other disease. It was so bad. But you know, that it was, like I said, it was a big win. It's when we could stay out all day and not have to go home. And especially when you're playing things like, you know, we would play like homeless. And so you're running around. We were homeless people or pioneers or shipwrecked. And that was, it was the best because we would be at my grandma's. She lived out in the country and there was this creek. And way back from grandma's house, we had this fort and we would play in the fort all day. And it was so great because one year grandma showed us which leaves we could use to go to the bathroom, to use. When you had to go, you know, you couldn't just pee. You had to have some other supplies. And grandma was so smart. She knew how to keep, you know, 5 or 7 grandkids out of the house all day. Just use these leaves and they will not come back to go to the bathroom at all. But there's something about it, it's just like, yeah, and I think kids are really missing out today because, you know, we got a whole generation that doesn't know what it's like to play outside. They don't know what they're missing. Like, off-the-grid living for kids is so important to know. And, like, you don't get much more off-the-grid than being outside and not needing toilet paper all day. You can use leaves. That's off-the-grid. But I think, like, what is that about us? That as human beings, there's this thing in us, especially when we're kids, we long to be independent. Anybody relate to that? And, you know, or even if you weren't one of those kids, maybe you were kind of like, I just want to stay home with mom and, you know, hang out. I want to go out and play outside. That's all right. But maybe this thing about independence is your grown-up experience. You know that, you know, you can't wait to drive. Anybody hearing that? You're so, I can't wait to drive. I can't wait to have freedom. Your parents are like, I can't wait till my kids drive. Like, but there's that thing in us that we, you know, or maybe you can't wait to move out on your own. Or you can't wait to move away from family. Or you can't wait to buy your own home or start your own business or any of these things. But we live in a society that idolizes independence, don't we? And I think the whole idea of, you know, be thinking independently and doing whatever you want independently. Like years ago, if you didn't know something, you would have a discussion and debate. Well, what about? Now you just ask Uncle Google. I don't need to have a discussion with you. I can find my answers all by myself. You know, we idolize independent thinking, online banking. I don't need to talk to people, online registration. Now, there's benefits in some of those, but there's everything about us that's even, you don't even have to use a travel agent to go on a trip. You can do your own thing. But our society idolizes independence. And I think especially in the West, we are one of the most independent cultures in the world. And they've actually, people who like to do research and, you know, study society and how the brain works, they've actually discovered that independence, especially as it relates to a culture, changes how we see and perceive our world. For example, go ahead, media, you can put up our picture. In Western independent cultures, when people from the West, we look at this and what do you see? You see a bridge, exactly. But when researchers showed this same image to people who were from Eastern cultures, we're talking China, Japan, Korea, they are very interdependent cultures. Those Eastern cultures are not like our Western culture. They're very interdependent. And when they look at this picture, they don't just see a bridge. They see the forest. It's like this isn't a picture of a bridge. Yes, there's a bridge in it, but it's a picture of a forest that has a bridge. So interdependence creates a different context that we look at life through. Independence focuses on one thing, and usually it's me. But interdependent cultures see differently. And I said, this is so fascinating. And while independence is actually a really good thing for the most part, it's not the way God designed us as human beings. And you know, this is just kind of a side note. I can't help but wonder if for a culture that has idolized independence, where we have, you know, we've championed independence, we fought for our independence, we are all about independence to the point of this, where we're all about this lifestyle that is, we want independence so bad, but it's this lifestyle that we've never been designed to actually live independently. I can't help but wonder if the fallout for our independent culture is a thing called isolation. That it's this thing where we want our independence so much and so much and so much. And what we got is we got an ugly monster that's turned into isolation. Where we got to isolate and we pull back and, oh, all this anxiety and all this. And I can't be around people. I can't help but as a culture, the fallout has been something very detrimental to our world. And I think there's something as God's people, we live differently. That's why we talk so much about community. That's why we don't want you to show up on Sunday and come in at 10:05 and be here and then leave at, you know, 11:30 or 25. It's because we need, as a community, to create a different flow that we can carry out into our world so that we don't live independently. We learn how to live interdependently because, see, here's the paradox. Society tells us that maturity equals independence. Isn't it true? Parents, you want your kids. We raise our children with the intention that we don't have to drive them everywhere all the time. That we don't have to clean up their messes. That we don't have to feed them all the time. That we don't have to take care of whatever other things they have and do their wash and clean up after them and pay for all their living expenses, right? See, the whole idea is that the more mature you are, the more independent you are. You don't rely on those same things that you needed when you were younger. And that's important for certain aspects of life. But again, it's not the way our soul or our spirit was designed to function. See, spiritual maturity actually equals greater dependence on God. To be spiritually mature is to be more dependent on God. See, God's desire is not that we need him less. We don't start out this journey saying, oh, Jesus, I need you. My life is a wreck and please come. And, you know, God, a lot of times that's where we start. And, you know, everything is a mess or it's a wreck. And God, I need you. And God, I need you. And it's like, and then we kind of feel like, oh, I'm feeling free. I'm getting good. Everything's good. Okay, God, I don't need you anymore. And then we kind of check in when we're in problems. God never designed us to function that way. Everything about God is pulling us closer. And while us earthly parents, everything about us is grow up, become independent, which is needed and healthy. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not a license for everybody to stay at home and sponge off mom and dad. But earthly parents, we want our kids to grow up. But see, God's different. God is the parent who wants his kids to live at home with him forever. Not in an immature, oh, God will just do it all kind of way. But in a way that we recognize where our fuel comes from. See, God wants to feed and provide and carry us. God actually wants us to become more dependent on his power, on his grace, on his love, on his strength. That's what God's desire is for us. And I actually think this is what Jesus was getting at when he said in Matthew 18, verse 3, he said, this is the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, children are dependent, aren't they? But, you know, in our society, to continue to feed and care for and, you know, an adult, that can ruin them, actually. But in God's kingdom, it's just the opposite. Kingdom life is about dependence on God and interdependence on each other. And I love what Mark Batterson, he's a pastor and an author, he said this. He said, spiritual maturity is not self-sufficiency. In fact, our desire for self-sufficiency is a subtle expression of our sinful nature. It's a desire to get to a place where we don't need God. In other words, we want God to provide more, so we need him less. Why do you want to get free from that addiction, from that painful past? So you don't need God, and you can kind of go on about your plan and your dreams and your things. Or do you want to get free so you can reflect him the way you were created to reflect him? See, self-sufficiency is kind of the selfie word for independence. And you know, there's something about self-sufficiency, or the word self-reliant is very, very much the same. And there's actually something about those words that sounds noble. I'm very self-reliant. I don't need anybody. I don't need you. I don't need you to help me with my problems. I don't need you to walk with me through all my garbage. I'm good. I got it covered. I can handle it. You know, I'm good. Do you need anything? Oh, no. I'm totally fine. Don't need anything. We think that's noble because that's the way our culture, our independent Western culture, has taught us how to live. No, I'll handle it on my own. But that's not the way we've been designed to live. Do you know why? Because if we're self-reliant, it all depends on us. And that's exhausting. God never made you to be your own savior. The Apostle Paul figured some things out, though. He reveals a secret of what true self-sufficiency is. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:5. And he writes in a couple different places. He says, look at this. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, But our sufficiency is from God. And then again, in another letter, he writes Philippians 4:13, and I love what the Amplified. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything. Look at this. Through him who infuses inner strength into me, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Not my own. And see, you know what? One of the names for God in the Old Testament was a Hebrew name, El Shaddai. It means God Almighty, but it also means the all-sufficient one. In other words, God is the one that wants to be our sufficiency. But here's the thing. If we're assuming that role ourselves, we're cutting ourselves off from the one who can actually provide the true fulfillment in our lives. See, C.S. Lewis, he described it this way. I love it. He said, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. Isn't that amazing? I love that. So, how do we live off the selfie grid of independence and live on God's renewable energy, God's renewable power and strength, his renewable life? How do we do that? Well, there's two things. And the first one is through the Holy Spirit. Everyone say Holy Spirit. I want to show you how this worked out in the lives of the first Jesus followers. We're going to look at John 20, starting verse 19. Now, this is Sunday night, Easter Sunday night. Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples, he hadn't seen them yet. They were like baffled because some of them had gone to the tomb. The tomb is empty. And they're like, what the heck happened? We have no idea. There's all this evidence that says there's no way somebody could have opened that thing and robbed it or taken his body or whatever. And they're in this room. It says that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then look at, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What was going on there? You know what? That word breathed is the only, that Greek word is only used in this place in the New Testament. But it's the same word in the Greek Old Testament in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, where it said, God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. In other words, God breathed his spirit into this man thing, and that man thing wasn't anything until God breathed life into him. And so it works like this. There's two parts to what God was doing. The first part, God was putting new life into them. Here we go. Muscles. Whoops. There. Oh, quickly, get it. Just turn it off. Turn it around there. There we go. Thank you. Perfect. Wonderful. Okay. He fills them with life. Here you are, Holy Spirit. But that was only part one, because God's plan was not complete. We're going to stick it in there. Luke 24:49, Jesus says again, this was again after he had risen from the dead. This is a few days later. He says, stay here in the city, guys, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. See, they needed to receive the new life, the Holy Spirit life. This was spirit life. This wasn't their strength. This wasn't their power. This wasn't God just giving them something because they'd worked really hard and were good enough. God's like, no, I need to give you the fuel the human machine was designed to live on. And it's my life and my power and my spirit. And so he breathed in them. But you know what? He needed a catalyst to get what was in them out. They needed to be empowered with the Holy Spirit because God filled them again with the Holy Spirit, because what God had put in them, new creation life, God's Spirit, the life of heaven, he had breathed into his disciples, step one, and they received a life they didn't have before. But God didn't want it to just stop with them receiving his life. God had a mission, and the mission that God has was a restoration and the renewing and healing of his creation, including people. And so God said, the only way that that life is going to get out of you is if I give you my Spirit, and he's going to just keep flowing over and flowing over and flowing over. I'm going to get that life in you out, because that's how I'm going to heal the world. God doesn't give his Spirit to us just for us. He gives us his power for the world, because that's how his life gets out. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, there's nothing in us that can heal and restore our world. Only the life and power of God can do that. Our best human efforts, at best, are just putting Band-Aids on the solution. But how many of you know when stuff gets tough and crazy, Band-Aids come off, don't they? We need more than just Band-Aids. Our world needs the life of heaven. The Holy Spirit isn't just for me, it's for my world. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You don't need to say some special incantation. You just say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Would you fill me? I receive you now. We've made it kind of complicated. If you're in the church world and there's a lot of formulas and special prayers you got to pray, it's kind of like Jesus actually didn't make it that complicated. They were just the disciples. When it happened to them, they were all in a room together and they were praying, and they just said, he said, stay here. Don't leave. And that's what we're doing. We're just going to pray. And they're praying. I bet they probably didn't even know what to pray. They're probably praying a whole bunch of prayers they prayed as Jewish boys. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they were filled with God's life and power. The Holy Spirit isn't just for me, it's for my world. But the second way we live more dependent on God, number two, is through rest. Everyone say rest. And not just physical rest. This is a special rest that God gave to himself. It was God gave to his people. It was a special rest that God himself enjoyed. It wasn't just a physical rest for humans. It was something called the Sabbath. How many have heard of that word, the Sabbath? You probably had it, you know, maybe grandpa or grandma or some great aunt, Maisie or whoever it was, a Sabbath day, and they need to close the stores because they got to keep the Sabbath day. And, you know, people have funkied up the Sabbath day. It's not one specific day. It's an attitude, and it's a time that you take to enjoy God. But this is what the Sabbath actually is about. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God is speaking, and he said, I gave them the Sabbath, a day of rest every seventh day, as a symbol between them and me, to remind them that it is I, the Lord, who sanctifies them. And I love this last part, that they are truly my people. See, all the other nations of the world would work, 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 work all the time. Only God's special people had this thing called the Sabbath, where they would rest. When they would pull back where all of their labors, where they stopped their labors, and they took time to be with God. See, the symbol of the Sabbath that God gave his people was to remind them they not just who they were, but whose they were. In other words, I'm taking time out of my busy, crazy week. I'm pulling away from the hustle and bustle of life. I'm pulling away from the noise to remind myself. I'm ceasing from my efforts to remind me that I'm dependent on God. And the world will not fall apart if I'm not working. The Sabbath was a time to rest and reset in God. But not just, it wasn't just about physical rest, because God didn't need to physically rest. Hello. He was God. He is the all-powerful one. He does not get tired or weary. So what was the deal with the Sabbath? Because Genesis says that God rested on the seventh day. You know what it was? God was enjoying what he did. God was having a party with himself and with man. And that's what the Sabbath is meant to be, a time of us enjoying God. But this is time for our soul to rest, to enjoy God, the one who gives us that ability to work. And this is a rest. It's a certain kind of rest. It's a rest that reminds us where our life and strength comes from. It reminds us of who our dependence is on, that God is not just a source of strength for us when all these other things that we look to try to refuel us and strengthen us and replenish us. You know what? Netflix is not Sabbath rest. Neither is video games. Neither is doing other stuff. It's the ability to be able to rest and simply focus on God and enjoy God. And that's where we're replenished. Why is it so hard? We have a problem with shutting down, don't we? Because we have a culture that's conditioned us to believe that I need to be doing something. And if we're not, if it's too quiet or we don't have anything we have to be doing, then we make busy work for ourselves. We pick up that project, or we go fiddle in the garage, or we go fiddle in the shop, or we go fiddle in our crafty area, or we scroll on our phone, or we're on the internet, or we're doing something. We can't just shut off. When was the last time you shut off? Our soul needs Sabbath rest. What does this look like? Hebrews 4:9. The writer says, so there is a special rest. Everyone say special rest. Special rest. Still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. I want to submit that if God rested, we are the most prideful of human beings to think that we can go through life without stopping. So let us do our best to enter that rest. What a weird statement. Do our best to enter the right rest. In other words, there's getting into the right kind of rest. Doing my best means there's going to be intentionality. It's going to take some work. So I have to work to rest. It seems like an oxymoron. How does that work? Doing our best. See, doing my best implies that I'm doing more than my normal effort. Doing my best implies I give it my all. And I actually wonder if that's exactly what God was not trying to get at with this, that we can only experience real rest in our soul when we give up our all in order to receive His all. We give up all our selfie self-sufficiency, all our self-reliance, all our self-way of living in order to experience His power and His strength and His grace. See, what is this? In other words, we got to take some time to get off the grid and allow our souls to be replenished in God. How does this look? What does this look like? Why do we need the Sabbath? We need the Sabbath to remind us that life is a gift and it comes from another, and we are not the manufacturers of our own lives. We need the Sabbath to remind us that life is a gift from God and not just our own efforts. We need the Sabbath to discover that life won't fall apart if we take time to rest. We need the Sabbath because it's a refusal to conform to the restlessness of our culture. You know, if you really have a hard time with the whole, I can't do this, too passive, it's actually not passive. Think of it in an active form. This is how you can think of the Sabbath. It is an act of defiance against the slave drivers of our culture that demand activity from us. See, one of the first things that God wanted Israel to institute when they got in the promised land was the Sabbath. Because for 400 years, they've been slaves. They didn't have the luxury of Sabbath. But I want to ask you, when was the last time you sat for 15 minutes and did nothing? I don't care how young your kids are, parents, if you cannot find that time away, let me tell you, you are not being a great parent to your kids. If you don't have some kind of system in place so that you are not hovering over your children all the time. I want to talk to parents here with little kids. I remember that day. I remember those days so well. Those little babies are wonderful and beautiful, and they're a gift to God, but they can be your buffer against what God wants to do in you. You were a human being and a mom, and you were a human being female. You were a human being male before you were a mom and dad. And we love our kids and we bless them and we care for them, but you need time with just you and God. But when was the last time you had 15 minutes where you just did nothing? And I would like to submit, if you cannot do that, then you are a slave to something. What slave drivers are driving you? Is it the slave driver of approval? I've got to work hard so I'm not like my dad. I've got to work hard so my dad does approve of me. My slave driver, because that teacher just never, not good enough. You know what? Grades are great. Work your butt off. Work hard, but grades are not the end all. Your garage still will be there next week. You don't have to clean it. The floors will be messy in 5 minutes after you clean them. The Sabbath is a way that we show our trust in God as the one who provides for all we need. You know, St. Augustine, he said, God, you have made us for yourself, oh Lord, and our soul is restless until it finds its rest in you. I want you to stand. I want you to close your eyes. And if you've been in a place, especially if there is a restlessness in your soul, I want you everybody just to close your eyes. And I want you to just take a moment and just think about, talk to God. It's God, like, have I been able to take just 15 minutes and sit, do nothing but think about your goodness? Not pray to him. Like sometimes we do all the talking and prayer, and God's like, I just want to say some things into your spirit. Can you sit quiet and just, oh God, you are so good. That you would love me. I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. You wore my scars for all my mistakes, and that part just wrecks me, God. Maybe we're scared of the silence, because we're scared of being vulnerable before God. And God does want to wreck you for the things that nothing in this world satisfies you but him, first and foremost. And Father, I just pray for each one here now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that there is another reality here on this earth. And it's the reality of your new creation, kingdom of freedom, of rest, of enjoyment, of joy, of labor that is fruitful, not fruitless, not striving, but strengthening. And God, in the name of Jesus, I declare the reality of your new creation kingdom, the defining reality over your people, each and every one of God, especially those where it's been a season, it's been a place, and maybe it's been a life of striving and weariness and worn out and the inability to shut down or the fear of being able to shut down because all of this will flood in. God, we declare the power of fear broken in Jesus' name. We declare that slave-driving restlessness of our culture, God, we declare that thing broken because we live under a different reality. The reality of your new creation kingdom that is a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom of freedom, oh God. And we declare that the defining reality over our hearts and our minds, God, our perceiving, our understanding of who we are and who you really are. And you know, everyone, just one moment. We're going to pray a prayer in a minute, all of us together. And it's a prayer of saying, Jesus, I trust you with my life. And I want to follow you. And if you've never made that commitment, that's where the rest starts. He wants to fill you with that life, that heaven's life. And if you've never received that, this prayer that we're going to pray, it's not a magic formula. This is just, if you don't know what to do, this is one of the ways that you can make this real for yourself. Let's pray this. Everyone, we pray together because no one prays alone. Let's pray together. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've accomplished for me and for this new world. Jesus, I say yes to following you. I say yes to the gift of life. Fill me with new creation life so that I can release that life through me and bring your healing to my world. In your name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise. Can we, God? Thank you. God, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom we have in you. We thank you for the life and joy in you. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. You're going to go home and have 15 minutes. Stick your kids in the bed. They will not kill themselves or each other. They will be fine. 15 minutes, your baby can handle it. And just say, oh God, this is freaky, but I need it. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.